The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgave them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We read the word of God this far. We take also for our instruction this morning, Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, we speak often, we speak quickly, and we speak without thinking. As the day goes by, we've uttered thousands of words, we've used the name of God numerous times, and in other ways had opportunity either to defend that name or confess the faith that we hold dear, and perhaps have neglected to make use of that opportunity. And therefore, we have before us this morning not only instruction as to how to live, but also a reminder of how sinful a people we are. Jehovah cares about the words we speak. It isn't only the third commandment that underscores that point. The ninth commandment, so that you have one in the first table of the law regarding our love for God, and another in the second regarding our love for the neighbor, also has to do on the surface with our words. Do not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then where there are two commandments that expressly regard our speech, you have to understand that the whole commandment, the whole law, and all of the commandments involve our speech also. When we're told to worship Jehovah in obedience to the fourth commandment, that involves what we say. When we're told to love the neighbor, and specifically not to kill, then we're reminded that that involves the words we speak, that we do not in words express hatred. When we know that adultery is forbidden, then it's also forbidden that we express adulterous and sinful ideas in our words. All of the law and the keeping of the law involves godly speech. But now in the third commandment, more specifically, Jehovah cares not only about how we speak, but about how we use His name. It's a relevant commandment because, as I said already, we use that name often. Not always with the fear and reverence that is required of us. But at the same time, the keeping of this commandment involves not only guarding our speech, but also knowing when we must speak, for it's possible to violate this commandment by not speaking as quickly as it is to violate it by speaking. Our catechism underscores that point. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And again, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. The point is, when others use the name of God in vain, it is our calling to defend His name as holy and glorious and to admonish and rebuke those who've used it in vain. A weighty responsibility rests on us, and yet, at the same time, a glorious privilege. Because as is true of all of the law, so also this commandment comes to those who've been redeemed from Israel's bondage, from Egypt's bondage, that is, redeemed from the bondage of sin and given the power to begin to obey the law and to do that in gratitude for the salvation that God has given us. A weighty calling and responsibility, but at the same time, a glorious privilege. Let's examine that further this morning under the theme, the proper use of God's name. First of all, His holy name. Second, its proper use. And third, the violator's punishment. Three things we need to do in the first point. In the first place, we need to explain what the name of Jehovah is. In the second place, we have to explain that that name is holy and what that means. And in the third place, we have to stand amazed at the wonder that you and I know that name. So what is the name of Jehovah? Whenever you come across the idea of Jehovah's name in the Scriptures or in the Confessions, you must understand it from this viewpoint, that the name of Jehovah is the revelation of Himself to His people. And that means that the concept of the name of God is broader than just a few words or titles that we use to refer to Him. Yes, there is the word God, referring to His power. Jehovah, referring to His covenant faithfulness and immutability. Holy One, Mighty One, Lord, referring to His sovereign exaltation over all. And as I used those words that we call His names, I explained what they teach about Him. Even those one or two word names or expressions that we use to refer to Him reveal Him. And the point I'm making especially is that His names are not limited then to just those things that we use to refer to Him. Certainly His name is not something we made up. His name is not something we gave Him. It's not a nickname. It's not a pet name that we sometimes give to others, not their born or baptized or given name, but a name that they know we will use to express endearment. His name is Himself as He makes Himself known to us by whatever means He chooses. His name is broad. The psalm indicates that to be so. First of all, the psalm does, of course, use names of Jehovah, one or two word names. Exalt ye the Lord our God. Exalt the Lord our God, Jehovah and God, those two names. But the psalm, though using two different names, speaks in throughout of one name of God. Let them praise thy great and holy, a rather terrible name. Not names. And evidently, to praise the name of God is more from the viewpoint of the psalm than to use the name Jehovah and the name God. The concept of name is broader. So where is it that Jehovah makes himself known? And what is it that we must use with fear and reverence in addition to those titles or words by which we refer to God? Well, in the first place, Jesus Christ is the name of Jehovah God, in the sense that he is the revelation of God, of the perfection of God, of the being of God. He who is himself God, come in the flesh, makes known and declares to us the truth about Jehovah. How we refer to and speak of Jesus Christ is governed by the third commandment. In the second place, the Holy Scriptures are the revelation of Jehovah and therefore the name of God. They reveal him in written form as Jesus Christ reveals him in incarnate form. And therefore, revealing in the Scriptures that Jehovah is a God of grace and mercy and love, a God of power, a God of wisdom and knowledge, a God who is supreme in every respect, how we speak of the Scriptures is governed by the third commandment. Furthermore, God reveals himself in creation, in the work of creation on the one hand, but also in the evidence or the product of that work, creation as we look around at it. There he reveals himself again as powerful and as wise and as the God who, having created the earth, has a right to govern it how he wants. When then he sends a storm, when he sends snow, he's revealing his might and power and other of his attributes. What we say about God's creation is governed by the third commandment. And then following from the fact that creation makes known the name of Jehovah, by the way, Psalm 8, underscores that point. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, says the psalmist, and then he considers the heavens. Following from that, Jehovah reveals himself in his providential care and government of all of creation. And therefore, the third commandment governs our view and what we say about history. You see, the name of Jehovah is broad. Understanding its breadth, we won't fall into the error that the Jews fell into of saying, well, literally the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, thy God, in vain, so we will never use the word. We will never use the word Yahweh, the name Jehovah. We will be sure we keep this commandment by never using the word at all. You see, the name of Jehovah is so broad that it's not possible for us not to use that name. On the one hand, we want to use the name Jehovah because it's a beautiful name that refers to his covenant faithfulness. But he reveals himself in so many ways. We must speak of the revelation of Jehovah. We must use his name. It is inevitable. The psalm makes plain in the three divisions of the psalm how broad the name of Jehovah is. The first three verses speak of Jehovah reigning over all. Jehovah reigns, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. So His rule over all things, the whole earth, and then His rule over His church is the idea of the first three verses. And having set forth that doctrine that Jehovah rules over all, supreme, sovereign, exalted, the command comes, let them praise Thy name. The next section of the psalm is verses 4 and 5. They speak of the righteousness of Jehovah as the King and the one who rules over all. The King's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. And now contemplating the fact that all that Jehovah does is righteous, is good and right in accordance with who He is, comes the command, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Do something in response to knowing that Jehovah is a righteous God. And then the last section of the psalm is verses 6 through 9. And in that section, we're taught that Jehovah answers in love those who call upon His name in prayer. And He answers those who call upon His name in worship by forgiving our sins and dwelling among us. And it's in response again to the name of Jehovah made known in that activity of Jehovah that you have the command of verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The name of Jehovah is broad as regards how He manifests it, but then understand what the central content of that name is. If you'd say, well, what really is His name? What is the fundamental truth I need to know about Jehovah God that He reveals in His name? The answer is that He is a God of love and grace and mercy for sinners, having satisfied His righteousness and justice against our sins in Jesus Christ. That's His name. Now, His name is holy. We have to underscore that, because really it's that underlies the commandment. It regards the use of His name, but how we use His name, it proceeds from the fact that the name is a holy name. Remember that every one of the Ten Commandments does more than tell us how we are to live, what we are to do or not do, but that every one of the Ten Commandments makes known something about Jehovah God. He's really telling us in these Ten Commandments, know who Jehovah is and what He's like, and live accordingly. Even when it comes to the sixth and the seventh and the eighth commandments, Jehovah isn't going to steal from us. He's not going to commit adultery. He's not going to bear false witness or kill. Not kill in the sense in which the sixth commandment forbids it. But we are in our earthly life to live in our relation to Jehovah and others in a way consistent with who and what Jehovah is. All of the Ten Commandments teach us that, each in a different way. And this one points us to the holiness of God. The third verse of the psalm speaks of the holy name of God, but it adds two other attributes, two other characteristics of that name. It's great, Jehovah's name, because Jehovah Himself, and therefore Jehovah's revelation of Himself, is exalted above all other beings. And it is terrible. It is the terrible character of the name of God that underscores what the Catechism requires of us, that we use it with fear and reverence. For something that is terrible works fear. Not now only the fear of reverence, but also the fear of trembling and the fear of fright when you know that that one who is terrible is angry at you or me. But then when we know that the one who is terrible is not angry with us, but receives us in mercy, that terribleness works reverence and awe. So there are those characteristics of the name of Jehovah. But then, holy. That comes out then of Psalm 99, verse 3. And evidently, the holiness of the name of Jehovah is the reason for its greatness and terribleness. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. It is holy. To be holy is to be set apart from every common, mundane use and devoted to a special, very special cause. We have plates in our house made out of styrofoam and paper. They aren't holy. They're common. You use them whenever. We have plates in our house perhaps made out of china or serving dishes made out of crystal. Those are holy. I mean, of course, in an earthly sense, not in the same sense in which Jehovah's is, but this is an analogy. They're holy. You don't bring them out every day of the week. They don't adorn your table. You don't eat out of them all the time. They are for special occasions. Now, that really is the idea of Jehovah's holiness. That Jehovah's holy means that He isn't your typical being. He's not created. He's not sinful. He is the Creator. He's not one who comes into existence in time. He is eternal and from eternity. Therefore, His revelation of His name serves the purpose of enabling us to exalt and glorify and worship Him. The Heidelberg Catechism, the last part of answer 99, points out that that's the goal of all that we do with His name, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Because Jehovah is holy, unique, distinguished from every other being, the name of Jehovah is holy, unique, and distinguished from every other name. And it's for that reason that Jehovah says, how you use it matters. Not thoughtlessly, not carelessly, not irreverently. Every time we use the name of Jehovah, it must be with praise on our lips. It must be with fear and reverence and adoration. It must be the way a child comes to his father and uses the name Father to express love and fear and reverence and confidence. That in coming to my Father with a request, my Father will hear me and receive me and answer me. So we've explained what the name of Jehovah is, and we've explained what it is to be holy. And now, do you see, beloved? Only the holy children of this holy God understand that His name is holy. That's part of the wonder now. That's part of the wonder of the law coming to Israel at Sinai, coming to the church of Jesus Christ, redeemed from the bondage of sin. Not a law given, first of all, to every man. It is true that every man, woman, and child who has ever lived is called to use the name of Jehovah rightly and will be punished for not using that name rightly. That is true. But the Ten Commandments come to the church of Jesus Christ, as if to say, you and I of all people understand this point. We understand that that name of Jehovah is holy. We understand it because He's made Himself known to us as our Father. And we understand it because He's made that known to us in order that we might have fellowship with Him. But we don't understand it by nature. And we can't keep this law by nature. So has sin affected what Adam and Eve, on account of Adam and Eve's sin, so has sin affected Adam and Eve and the whole human race, that unless Jehovah reveals to us His holiness and His holy name, we will not and cannot acknowledge it and use it rightly. I'm making a distinction here that's made in Scripture and the confessions between Jehovah making Himself known on the one hand, making known that He exists, making known that He is a God, that He is a powerful God, that He's a spirit, an invisible God, making Himself known on the one hand, and revealing Himself on the other. Two ideas that seem close, maybe synonymous in the English language, but in the Scriptures and in the Reformed confessions have two different meanings. God makes Himself known to every human. That is, that there is a God, and that He is the only true God, an invisible God, a powerful God. And Romans 1 tells us what every man does by nature who knows that there is one only God. He holds the glory of God under in unrighteousness. And that's you and me, by nature, apart from grace. We know that there is a God and we trample on His name. We will not use it with fear and reverence. But when Jehovah not just makes it known, but reveals Himself, which is to say, when He makes known to us that He has forgiven our sins for the sake of Christ, that He has a love for us from all eternity, that He's preparing heaven for us, that He draws us already now in this life into His love and warm embrace and fellowship, and declares to us all the secrets of His covenant, and we come to live a life of covenant friendship with Him. When He has done that, then we are able to use the name of Jehovah rightly and acknowledge it wholly, and we also have the motivation. I set forth the motivation and the possibility early on in the sermon, in the first point. In just a moment, we're going to get to our calling. But let it be clear, before we get to our calling, we have the power in Jesus Christ to begin rightly to use the name of Jehovah God. Though it's true that to our dying day, every day that we go to bed, every night that we go to bed, we will have to confess that during that day again, we have not always used it with fear and reverence, though we will have to pray this every night, yet we will also, by the grace of God, every day of our lives, begin to use it rightly. He's revealed Himself to us. This is the purpose of His revelation. And that revelation is more than just giving us a head knowledge. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us to know Him truly and love Him and say, the great things He has done for me, I will show gratitude for in how I use His name. What then is the must and the shalt? Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. What sins are we warned against, and what's required of us? Let's be clear that there's a positive principle and a negative principle set forth. And I need to start with those principles. Broad ideas that govern everything we say about the name of Jehovah. Later we can be more specific in applying those principles, but we will not be able to give every conceivable or possible application of the principle. So we need to know the broad principle. On the first hand, positively, that we use His name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Jehovah's name is not a plaything. It's not a joke. It's not just another word in the English language. Every single time I take His name on my lips, I ought, first to pause and say, just a moment, I am about to confess my faith. I am about to perform one of the most holy actions a child of God can perform. I am about to use the name of my God. No otherwise than with fear and reverence. The same fear and reverence that we ought to speak of our authorities, earthly authorities now, that will be the fifth commandment, because God put them there. The same fear and reverence that we ought to use the name of our teachers at school, not some funny nickname that the students made up and causes a chuckle every time somebody uses it, but a reverent use of the teacher's name that expresses we understand that God has put them there for my good, in the same fear and reverence that we come to mother and father and say, mother or father or mom or dad, but not a cocky arrogance that I'm going to tell mom and dad what they're going to do for me, but rather an expression of love for them and gratitude for all that they've done for us. In that same fear and reverence, we come to Jehovah and use His name. What do you have that He's given you that you deserved? What makes you think, or what makes me think, that I could be cocky and arrogant in the way I use His name? Is He indebted to me? Is He my slave? Is He not my Father in Jesus Christ? No otherwise than with fear and reverence. That's the positive principle. Every time you and I use that name without fear and reverence, we have sinned. And then the negative part of that principle, and it's expressed this way in the third commandment, not in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To take is to bear it up on our lips. And to take it in vain is to use it on our lips in an empty way. That includes swearing oaths. And Lord's Day 37 will direct our attention to that as it continues to explain the third commandment with application to the swearing of oaths. But at the same time, it means that I am not free to curse. I'm not free to take an oath that I will speak the truth and then not speak the truth. That's called perjury. And I am not free to use His name thoughtlessly. Now I have to drive that point home. Not only because every one of us by nature does at times use it thoughtlessly, but because also there is in the world around us, but even more in the church and in our own lives, vain uses of the name of Jehovah that we overlook, ignore, and almost forget that they are in fact vain uses. I refer in the first place to any abbreviating of the name of God or changing of the name so that we might utter an exclamation that in essence is really taking the name of God in vain, but whoever came up with the phrase thought they could get around taking the name of God in vain by using a word just a little different from the name, such as gosh, which isn't any different from saying God. Read the Scriptures and see how often the psalmist speaks of God and calls Him my God with fear and reverence. And in what contrast that use of the name and expression my God stands to how it's uttered so quickly today, maybe even by you or me, when flippantly, carelessly, in a moment of shock or surprise, we say, my God, but we did not use the name with fear and reverence. Cows are not holy. A Hindu thinks cows are holy, but we're not Hindus. There were cows in the Old Testament that were holy. Those were the cows that the Israelite brought to the temple to offer on the sacrifice as a sacrifice on the altar. But when you and I take an adjective that really characterizes the very name of Jehovah and apply it to a cow or to smoke or something else, we have taken His name in vain. You see, we've sinned. I want to drive the point home to the young people. If it touches a nerve in me when someone says gosh or holy cow, then I want it to touch a nerve in the next generation too. That you and I both be on our guard against such talk, and that you and I be ready to tell our friends that's wrong. When I've had to do that sometimes, I get blank stares from members of our own churches as if they never heard the idea before that's the vain use of the name of Jehovah God. Instead of a blank stare, when somebody reminds us that we've used His name in vain, let us admit it and repent. Now to the carrying out and applying of the positive principle that we use it with fear and reverence. Our catechism is broad, again, and it ought to be because the name of Jehovah is so broadly revealed, in that it reminds us that there is no circumstance of life in which this commandment does not apply, that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. That, first of all, covers then the very specific instance of swearing oaths. I said that already. It covers the very specific instance of worship. Whether that be corporate worship, which we're doing now, and which Psalm 99 regards, the worship in the tabernacle and temple. Whether that regard worship as a family about the dinner table after dinner this afternoon. Whether that be the worship I'm going to bring Him as a child of God on my own in studying His Scriptures and in praying to Him, in all of my worship, I think before I use His name. That has reference to learning one's catechism, to learning one's Bible memory verse for school, one's Psalter verses for school. These aren't just poems or sayings that we have to memorize and rattle off the way maybe we have to learn a line of Shakespeare or some other poet. The purpose of our knowing the Scriptures and the Psalter is that we exalt and glorify our God and worship Him in all our words and works and ways. But in all our words and works applies then also to all of life. We don't use the Bible as the butt of a joke. Hell and heaven are not things that ought to be made into a comic strip. And when we hear others so speaking, do we admonish? Question comes first to the fathers of the home. Is the keeping of this commandment insisted on? Do you insist on it in your home? Tell you what, not often, but a couple of times I was forced to eat soap. It was not pleasant. It was when this commandment was violated. Is that the kind of enforcement? Well, whether the eating soap part isn't the point. Is that the regard that parents have for the name of Jehovah God, that they will enforce it in our homes? And then, parents, if we want our children to use the name of Jehovah rightly and rebuke their friends who don't, are we ready to do that to our friends? The applications get broader. There are a number of reasons why many television shows and things on television are not fitting for a child of God to watch, but is not what is often done to the name of Jehovah one of those reasons? There are many reasons why the world's music, even if not set to a rock or a jazz or a style of music that is inherently wrong, many reasons why the words lyrics are not becoming a young person to listen to. And here's one of them. They take the name of Jehovah in vain. And I don't only mean because maybe they use the word Jehovah or the word Lord, or they make fun of, make a little joke about Jehovah, but because they make known a world and life view that is not that which is made known in the Scriptures. Those songs, those shows are off limits for me as a child of God. I must use the name of Jehovah with fear and reverence and hate the profaning of His name. From all that's been said then to this point, you and I, on our knees before God in prayer, must admit that we have sinned and that we are guilty. Sin began with the wrong use of this commandment, with the wrong use of the name of God. Sin began when Satan said to Eve, "Hath God said?" And then twisting what God said so that what God in fact said appeared to have been rather silly and selfish of God, when in fact it was God seeking the well-being of Adam and Eve and fellowship with them in the way of righteousness. And the point now is original sin is rooted in a wrong use of the name of God. You and I are guilty of that because it's been passed down from parent to child. All the more must we stand before Jehovah and say, I am prone by nature to hate and to use thy name sinfully. And then if it were not for the gospel, we would make that confession to him with not just the fear and reverence of the child of God, but with the trembling of one who knows what our sin deserves. For this is the first commandment, the second. It's the second commandment that specifies a penalty for the one who violates it. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's make that positive, that stated negatively. The Lord will hold him guilty that takes his name in vain, and there will be consequences. When Lord's Day 36 asks if the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing is so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent, forbid such cursing and swearing. And when it answers the question yes, it goes on to say, there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. It's not, of course, that death is not the punishment for all sin. Death is the wages of sin. All sin brings forth death. Spiritual death, death in the soul, and later death in the body. But the point now is that in the Old Testament especially, the one who took the name of Jehovah in vain was to be stoned. And the one who heard him take that name in vain was to cast the first stone. The casting of stones and the phrase to cast stones is used today in a pejorative sense. Many speak of it as if it's a hypocritical thing to do. You cast a stone and you think you are better? Well, every child of God understands that we're prone to sin. But God told the Israelites in the Old Testament, you stone him with stones. Read Leviticus 24 for a concrete historical incident that underscores the point I'm making. I won't take the time to read it now. The Lord commands death. And why death as a penalty for sin, for this sin? So that the congregation of Jehovah, the people of God, understand this sin has no place, must have no place, may have no place in the covenant life of the covenant people of the covenant God. And ultimately, that stoning with stones was to remind Israel then and the Church of Jesus Christ today that the violator's punishment is hell fire to all eternity. For you see, the name of Jehovah God is holy. And all who in this life will not acknowledge and bow before the holiness of that name will to all eternity after this life see him hallow his great and terrible name. And in hell, though they won't be obeying and loving Jehovah God, they will no longer be using his name lightly. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. And therefore, though not spelled out in the third commandment, implied in it and in all of the commandments, because it begins, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Implied is this word of grace, your sins, beloved people of Christ, which are many, are forgiven. It isn't then that Jehovah says, you've used my name in vain, but I need to take somebody to heaven. I take those who used my name in vain the least. I'll bring you to heaven. Not that. But Jesus Christ must suffer the wrath of God on the tree of Calvary on account of our sins, all of our sins, but also this. And there on Calvary, the name of Jehovah God was hallowed and exalted and extolled. As Jehovah said, I am a God of justice and of wrath. You do not escape the punishment that's due you and me on account of sin. But Jesus Christ bore it in our stead. When we remember the possibility that I spoke of in the first point already, that we have the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to know Jehovah and to see that His name is holy and to love Him. And now when we hear that our sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, then we will take the third commandment. We will work hard to remember it as the Lord Himself has written it on the tables of our heart. And we will say, by the grace of God and putting forth conscious effort, I will not utter a word about Jehovah, about His scriptures, about the Christ that He sent, except I stop and think first. And may I, to the whole congregation, be an example of using His name rightly. Why? Gratitude, yes. But ultimately this, that He may be rightly worshipped and glorified by you and me. Amen. Father which art in heaven, how quickly we use thy name, and often in a vain way, therefore we are sorry. And we do pray for grace to love and serve thee aright in the use of thy name. Therefore we pray for forgiveness and for the work of thy Spirit in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 14. Entitled The Name of the Lord and based on Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name! Thy glory thou hast spread afar in all the starry frame. Stanzas 1, 3, 4, 5, and 7. 1, 3 through 5, and 7 of 14.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.